well, it's a good family time because we need the break. It's a nice affirmation of family. Maybe if anyone has any spiritual tendencies at all in them, they'd say it's a time to count your blessings. And all of that is exactly true and good and noble and right. Let's agree to that. But there's a whole other dimension to Thanksgiving. There's a tendency sometimes, if it's all about counting your blessings, what? It can be a matter of kind of counting up all these good things. I'm so glad I have a Mercedes and a big house and, all the cat and all these things. And the idea being that, well, if I don't have these things, if I'm struggling, well, then what's to be thankful for? As Christians, we have, I'm going to call it a deep Thanksgiving secret, is that we're called to a deeper, broader, vaster Thanksgiving than is usually spoken of out there, and I want to think about Thanksgiving today. And as I was preparing this week, I got thinking about the pilgrims. Yes, the pilgrims. We always think of the pilgrims in elementary school, it seems. I don't know the last time you've been thinking about the pilgrims, but it was really fascinating. I was reading about the Mayflower and these guys who came to America. And I wanted to start with this. It was interesting. Has anyone ever heard of William Bradford? He's the fellow who wrote the sort of the record of the early years of the Plymouth Plantation, called Of the Plymouth Plantation. And he was there, and he gives us this incredible account. And in his story that he wrote about the pilgrims, he based it all in this following passage, Hebrews 11. We've been talking about this passage a lot. It just keeps coming up. It's the faith passage of Hebrews, and it's saying, by faith. And he's saying here, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, strangers in the old King James, pilgrims. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Isn't that beautiful? There's something beautiful about this, that this group of people set out with this verse, this passage in mind. Here these first European settlers to America are coming to this place, and this is what's in mind. We are seeking a better country. We're seeking a heavenly city in the knowledge that this is not our home, wherever it is, that our home is a heavenly home. All right? When they came over on the Mayflower, they spent 2 months of suffering. It was a long, hard trip. Can you imagine being penned up, 102 people, on one of these small boats? I used to think that sounded kind of fun, actually. Has anyone been to Jamestown, by the way? Jamestown, Virginia? They have these replicas of the boats, and I will never tell you I want to do it again. I always had this picture of these boats as big, spacious things, and you get your little cabin almost kind of like a cruiser. It's not true! You wouldn't believe it. It was like, these boats are so small. They go from, like, Tim... Oh, well, I don't know. Maybe it's about this big. It goes across the room, and this is the whole boat. Imagine 2 months with 102 people in this kind of space, and down you think, well, it must be comfortable underneath. No, it's all stuffed with provisions. There's no room. All right? 2 months, and they get across, and the first thing they did, beside the Mayflower Compact, is that they recited this psalm, a psalm of thanks, something you should be familiar with. We recite this a lot here. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? And isn't it extraordinary to think about that here is the first thing that they're reading as they see the land. All right? And after that, everything went well, as we all know. No! Unfortunately, the minute they got off, they chose November of all times to come to New England. Bad idea! They start building their houses in December, and by January, they're beginning to die off in droves. Of the original 102 on the Mayflower, by the time the spring rolls around, half, one and two, are dead. 47 people are left. At one point in the depth of the winter, there are 6 people left who are able to stand up and provide care for everyone else. Can you imagine this kind of situation? When you think, when was the first Thanksgiving? It was the year after this. I just want you to understand one big thing here, is to look at the context of this Thanksgiving was not some sort of thing, oh, look at this awesome back. What it was the Lord is our God. Here we are. After all of this that we've been through, the Lord is our God, and he is our God, and we know where our home is. All right? Now, we know that they didn't celebrate Thanksgiving every year after that. Do you know, I mean, this is a good quiz, when did Thanksgiving begin in this country to be celebrated? Who was it? You Yes, Abraham Lincoln. In what year? 1863. And the context of that as well. What was the context? What had happened in 1863? It's the Civil War. What specifically? It has to do with Pennsylvania. Gettysburg. The horrendous, horrific slaughter of Gettysburg had just happened. And as you just think about this, this is the context of the first Thanksgiving that's celebrated in this country. All right? It's in a context of we need to turn. And I want to read you something. This was extraordinary. Listen to these words from Abraham Lincoln about the first Thanksgiving. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to their own dependence, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Holy cow! Can you believe, a couple of thoughts about this, three thoughts. Number one, can you believe this was said by a president of the United States? This is extraordinary. Now, you can say with a dose of, if you have any, you know, if you're interested in politics, you can bring a certain cynicism to this and say, well, he's a politician. He's doing this to unite the country in a time of, oh, possibly true. Nevertheless, this is an extraordinary document of evangelical sentiment. In it, some great truths are set forth, aren't they? What did we hear about these? Some truths that we hear. Number one, what is the purpose of Thanksgiving? Well, he tells it that we are to own our dependence on our God, that we're to confess our sins and transgressions, and we're to recognize the truth that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. Extraordinary. And one more thing, he talks about how even then we have forgotten. Now, this is something deep we want to talk about today. It is the nature not just of nations, but of individuals to forget the grace of our God, to forget our dependence upon our God. And I want to talk about this. This is an interesting thing. John Wesley spoke about this once, and it's sometimes called the John Wesley paradox. Let me read this. You know, John Wesley, by the way, is the founder of Methodism. All right. Wherever riches have increased, the essence of religion has decreased in the same proportion. Therefore, I do not see how it is possible in the nature of things for any revival of religion to continue long. Well, why is that? For religion must necessarily produce both industry and frugality, and these cannot but produce riches. But as riches increase, so will pride, anger, and the love of the world in all its branches. It's something he pointed out 200 years ago, and it's very interesting, isn't it? We have seen this. We see it in our own lives. We see it in our nation. You see it everywhere. It's something built into the human being, which is what? It's very strange. Where you see true religion, where you see the powerful work of the Spirit changing lives, what happens? We want to live. Our very wills are transformed to follow the way of God, which leads in what? Which leads to blessing, if you will, in a corporate sense, to riches, to well-being. What happens then? What happens with riches and well-being? It's warning all throughout the Bible. It's like we tend to forget. We tend to move into pride. And there follows disaster. Here's the thing we're going to be talking about today, all right? The prosperity, pride, pain, prayer, praise cycle. I like that. It's all P's. Two big lessons today, and this is it. I mean, two big ones, and it's very important. One, pain comes to all. I don't need to say this. But this is a great reputation of pagan religion, isn't it? I mean, what is pagan religion but this idea that if you somehow relate to the divine, if you say the right words, the right formulas, if you appease the divine, whoever, whatever it is, they are, that if you do the right thing, then maybe this pain won't come my way. But that's not the biblical reality we live in. To be Christians, we start with a reality point that we are living in this world and this world has fallen. It's a world, it's almost like there are shrapnel going all around us. We're living in a sin-polluted world where there's just stuff going on. It's sin and misery all around us. And we're adding to it with our own actions. This is the context in which we live. Pain will come without exception to all. But the second part of it is more important, which is that praise awaits those who call on the name of the Lord. Pain will come to all, but praise awaits those who call on the name of the Lord. Very simple. We all know this, but I want you to lay hold of this. This kind of complicated at first. It would have been better if I knew how to use PowerPoint. I keep complaining about this, but I don't know how to use... If I knew how to do arrows, it was supposed to be something in the way of a flowchart. All right. So you start with prosperity. Everything's going fine. What follows from prosperity? Pride, a sort of forgetfulness, a sense that this insensibly you start thinking, oh, it's all about me, I did this myself, you know. And then the next thing that follows is what? Pain. At this point, we have a choice. Remember we were talking about these two lines, the Cainites and the Sethites? Does anyone remember who Enosh is? He's the fellow who, Seth's son, who called on the name of the Lord, we were talking about 2 weeks ago. And the way of Cain, Cain was all about making a name for himself. So in other words, here's response number one. When you're running into pain, what's the response? You work all the harder. You push all the harder. It's like, I'm going to make this work. And you double down. All right. Sometimes it results in more pain. Sometimes it results in prosperity for a while. But in the end, where does it lead? It leads to death and misery. The way of godliness, which is what we're called to do, is when we get to that point of pain, which does come, what do? We drop. We call on the name of the Lord. And in calling on the name of the Lord, we're reminded of who we are, where we're going, what it's all about, and out of that follows praise. All right? It's a complicated framework, but ultimately it's not. Prosperity, pride, pain, prayer, praise. All right? And this is what today's passage is all about. Take a look in your bulletin. I'd like to read through this together. Or in your Bible. Speaking of which, there's a bunch of ESVs up here, if anyone is interested. These, again, have been donated to us. And if anyone would like a free copy of the English Standard Version Bible, here it is, and come get it following the service. Let's read this together. Psalm 30, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Let me just stop for a second, and just I want you to note this. As we read through, there's five sections. And in this first section, what we've just seen is David saying what? It's a declaration of his intent. He's saying, I will praise you, because this is what you've done. This is what praise is, and it's entirely appropriate. I'm going to praise you. God, I'm going to sing to you a new song, because I confess it. This is what you've done for me. That's the beginning, all right? Now in verses 4 and 5, the second section. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Now in this second section, what is David doing? First he said, it's my intent to sing a new song of praise for what God has done. And now in these verses, he's saying what? Now he's turning to the saints and saying, and by the way, not just me, but I'm asking you to come into my praise. I'm asking you to join me. This isn't just my private thing. This is my public thing. You all will join me in my praise in this new song. God has delivered me, and my deliverance will now be your deliverance. And we will sing as God's people. Isn't this beautiful? Okay. Next verse. Verse 6. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. We're going to go back and look at these things, but notice here. We start there where he's going into the history of this stuff, and we see his prosperity. And what did he say in his prosperity? I'll never be moved. His prosperity, his pride, and then it moves to pain. Verse 8. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell you of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Prayer. And finally, verse 11 and 12. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing of your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And it ends as he said he would. It ends with praise. He begins by saying, I will extol you, O Lord. And at the end, it's like, oh, yes, and I will praise you forever. Do you remember what Paul says? I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of these Psalms. Thank you for the mystery by which we're allowed as your people to enter into these prayers of David, these prayers that were written by King David 3,000 years ago, and that by reading them we enter into the prayers of God's people and into our own joys and anguish, and we find voice to speak to you and to sing our praises and our laments and our petitions to you. Now, Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we can be fed by your word this morning, and that we can leave this place as those who, no matter what our circumstances are, can give thanks to you as our good and gracious God, for that is what you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you see the superscription there, the first part of it, which says, a Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple? What is the problem with this? Now, this is a good biblical trivia question. Is there a problem with David singing a song at the dedication of a temple? Yes, there is. Who built the temple? Solomon. So, you know, scholars have a field day with this. What are they talking about? How could David write a thing for the dead? Well, now listen. The context that they're talking about here, it's just useful to think about this a little bit. How did I get on page 2 already? That's not right. Let me tell you the context of what happened here, all right, just quickly. If you go back, and I'm not going to read this because it's a long but very interesting passage, and if you get a chance, take a look at it, but it's in 1 Chronicles. I know you were reading this morning, 1 Chronicles 22. It's a fascinating section, all right. In 1 Chronicles, it says that Satan came along and moved David to go take a census, and God was angry at him for this. You ever wonder about why is God angry? Well, let's just say we're going to push past it for now, but it was something in David's intent. Why was he doing the census? Because his plan was to make use of these numbers, what he found out about how many Israelites there were in his realm, and go draft them, conscript them, and basically to enslave them so that they could work in his projects. He wants to build a palace, he wants to build a temple, and this is his plan. God is not happy with this. All right? God sends his destroying angel to inflict punishment on Israel because of what David has done. All right? And there's a destroying angel that's setting for his sword is unsheathed and about to bring down judgment on Israel, and David is repenting. He puts on his sackcloth. He's like, Lord! And God stops. Now, this is very interesting. Does anyone remember where the angel was standing? It's fascinating. The angel is standing with his sword unsheathed right where the temple is going to be, right in the threshing floor of Arona. All right, Arona the Jebusite, he's standing right where the temple is going to be. All right, and the angel is standing there between, yeah, not the devil, the angel is standing there between David and the earth and the heavens. And at that point, David says, okay, you know, he prays a prayer of intercession for Israel, and he offers, makes some offerings there, and they're accepted by God. Okay, very interesting scene. In all of this, though, this is the context that David is saying. It's like, you delivered me, Lord. You delivered the nation from this terrible affliction that was set upon us. All right? It's a song of praise here. Now, what I want to do is kind of go out of order. I want to go back in history to where it all began for him. As for me, he says, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. When you think of David, what do you think of? When you think of King David, if you're like me, you know, he is the picture of the man of God. If you want the picture of the man of God in Scripture, this is it. He's the guy that has it all, right? I think of David as ruddy-cheeked, right? Why do I think of David with red hair? Does David have red hair? That's in there somewhere. But David is ruddy-cheeked, and he's like forever young in my imagination. He's this musician. He's the poet warrior. He's the hero. He's the king. He is the man of God. Ultimately, what's greatest about him is he's the man after God's own heart. And in all these things, we're to look at David rightfully and say, here is the greatest king that had ever been in the Old Testament times of Israel. Right? Here's the picture of the man of God. Now, what's the problem with this picture? Is that even David is deeply, deeply flawed. Now, God had made all these promises to David. Right? I'm going to give you rest. It's kind of like a repeat of the Garden of Eden. Think about it. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was given everything. I've given you everything to enjoy. Just don't violate this. Don't violate this tree. This is the boundary. This is mine. This is holy. This is my holiness. This is my integrity. Don't go over this line. Adam, he does. Gets himself into all kind of trouble. How does that apply to David? Well, David has been given everything, every blessing. He's the king in Israel. He's there in Jerusalem. He's reigning. There's rest in the land. All these blessings and benefits have come to him. And he's standing on the roof right after the announcement of God. And there was rest in the land, it says. And then the next afternoon, he's looking out the window on his roof. And who does he see? Bathsheba on the other roof. And all kinds of mayhem begins. Because he looks at her, and there he just couldn't help but cross that line that he knew better than to do. Right? And as he did that, as we say, all kinds of problem begins. Well, sorry about that. Verse 8, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death, he cried out. If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, he cries out. Here is David. Here is this picture of a man who had it all. He had everything. And yet, somehow, as we saw in that last verse, in his prosperity, in his time of, he began to think insensibly that it was all from him. Has this ever happened to you? It's not that you become hardened and unfaithful. It's not like you're indistinguishable from the world. It's not like you're sitting, I don't know, some of the neighbors that I have, I can see, really think it's all of them. It's like, I did this myself. It's a sort of foolish idea, right? But I think the people in this room don't have that hardened view. But there is a sense at times where in our prosperity, in our as things are going along well, do we begin to go on those patterns of self-reliance where we begin to think, yeah, it really is about me. We forget, in other words, as we were reading in that passage, we forget how dependent we are day by day upon God for what we are, for what we need. And we forget. And as it said in that last passage there, that last line, you hid your face and I was dismayed. This was like God's throwing a cold glass of water on David. And it happens to us sometimes in the course of our life. You have felt this before, perhaps, where everything's going along fine, and all of a sudden it's as if the face of God, that face of blessing, that face is withdrawn, and all of a sudden you realize the price when God is not feeling present with you. Have you experienced that? This sense of God's absence all of a sudden, and suddenly nothing's working right. Well, what David does here is turn and cries to the Lord for mercy. And there's wisdom in that. He's crying out. I want to think about the Psalms for a second. Did you ever think about the Psalms? You hear David's voice. Here's this man of God. And I find it kind of unique. You look back in the ancient documents and stuff. We have this view of David's soul, which is kind of unique. You're hearing this man crying out to the Lord. You see David's own heart here in the Psalms revealed. And what of it? Sometimes it's almost embarrassing, you know? Sometimes it's almost embarrassing how personal it is. His anguish, it's so exposed. It's so real and raw. And yet this is what God is calling us to do, to be real with him, to cry out to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper, he says. Now he goes to the beginning, how in fact the Lord responded, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. You see that word, how he'd drawn me up? It's almost like he was saying I was in a well. I was in a well of despond. I was down a well. and you've drawn me up out of the depths. You drew me up, Lord. You healed me. You know what Sheol is? It's kind of like Hades. It's the place of the dead. He goes on, as we said before, sing praises to the Lord, O you saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy, joy comes with the morning. This is a very important thing, and I want to think about this, because this is a principle. Here's David. He's saying, I have this song. I have this new song of deliverance. I was in pain, and now I have God has delivered me. When I called out to Him, He was faithful. Though I had fallen, though I had been prideful, yet I repented. I turned around, and God was faithful. Praise God, my own faithlessness didn't negate His faithfulness. This is one of the greatest things you can say, Christians. Think about this for a second. Though you be faithless, though you fall down on your face as you walk out the door of this place, God will not be faithless to you. God will be faithful, whatever you are. Isn't that beautiful? As you turn to Him, as you stand up and you turn around and you enter into His love and acceptance, that's what we're called to do. And this is what David is saying. Hey, he's saying, come sing with me. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints. How important praise is. We've talked about this before. I got to say it again. You come to church. Why do we sing these praises? Why is it so important to do this? Because we always do it. I don't know. That's how you begin the service. We begin with praises and then you move to this. No. Well, yes, sort of. I mean, yes, you expect this and there's something important about that. But there is something. You come to church and we expect a praise. Well, I don't feel like praising today. I think I'll just sit this one out. Why don't we do that? Because I'm embarrassed. Yeah. We're called to praise. Why? Because by entering into the praise of God's people, this is part of the way that God blesses us. Throughout the whole history of the church, we see this in the Psalms. Here is David himself praying to the Lord. Think about this. Here are David's prayers that he writes to the Lord, and then the Lord uses this, and it's as if now it's the Lord's own word that comes back to us that we can enter into for our blessing. David is talking here about how I have been delivered by the Lord and I'm going to sing to the Lord a new song. You come join me in this. And do you see how we enter into His praise? And by entering into His praise, we're all blessed. Why are we blessed by praise? Because by praising, we acknowledge and remember. Certain is the purpose of Thanksgiving, remember? We own our dependence on God. We remember who we are and who God is. And we remember that our God is a gracious God who delivers us. And yes, I will rejoice with you. We're not here alone. We're not just all a bunch of independent atoms kind of floating around monads in space. No, we're God's people, a family, knit together. And your victory is my victory. And when you mourn, I mourn. And we're connected deeply in Christ and with one another. Do you see this? Your praise is my praise. David's praise is our praise. And when we sing together, when we come into this service and we're singing these praises to our gracious God, what we're saying is we're looking back and remembering what He's done for us. Let's say, first, I'll use Tim as an example. Tim has had a great deliverance in his life and he wants to share it with us. And we rejoice with him and his deliverance becomes my deliverance and becomes your deliverance for us to rejoice in. And it feeds every one of our faith as we look ahead. By looking back and be reminded of our faithful God, we can look ahead and be assured of our faithful God. Does this make sense? Praise God! This is the importance of praise. Now, this important point here, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Why does David say that? What an important reminder on three different levels of wisdom here for us. Number one, it's wisdom for life. I don't care if you're a Christian, a non-Christian, a pagan, an atheist. Everybody needs to know this. Is that this will pass. I'm going to the beach this week, and I'm excited about it. It's been a long time, and I'm excited to go to the beach. It's something important for my soul to go there sometimes, especially in the off-season. People think, oh, it's best to go to the beach on the season. No, there's something about the Atlantic beaches in the off-season that's really cool, in the deep of winter. To see the ferocity of the Atlantic Ocean and to be, I don't know, it's just wonderful. You have all kinds of wonderful prayer time. One of the things that always amazes me at the beach is this, is to see how fast the whole environment can change. You can be sitting on the beach on a beautiful morning and it can seem like a still lake, as beautiful as anything in the world. It's just, the world is beautiful and it seems almost small and comforting. As the sun is rising over the water is just as clear as could be and everything's well with the world. Then all of a sudden, I've seen this before, 10 minutes later you're watching these clouds roll in. And it's still sunny, but I'm watching the clouds roll in, and the next thing you know, the landscape is terrifying. How did this happen? You're sitting there almost afraid on the beach. You feel so small, the waves are churning up, and it's gray and fierce and coming at you, and it's like, whoa! And it's the strangest thing to realize that behind all this, the sun is still shining brightly. Have you ever had that experience in the beach and in nature? This too will pass. Weeping may be for the night, but joy does come with the morning. Joy comes with the morning. There's something about that. I was reading about something that was interesting, I think, in the paper about leaders. They were saying, well, what makes good leadership? This is not even Christian stuff. And they were saying, they were talking about how every organization, human lives, individuals, we all hit these points of adversity. They were calling it the dip. But we hit these points of almost maximum adversity somewhere in the course of our life, institutions, persons, and that's where the leaders are separated from the other people. It's where they see past that and realize, I'm going to press ahead. Whereas another person would get depressed and say, "Oy, it's storming all around, things are falling apart." We are given as Christians this wisdom to look beyond that and to realize that joy comes with the morning. Okay. Number two, I want you to notice this, though. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. There's another thing here, which is that for Christians, we understand something about Christian mathematics. What is Christian mathematics? It's nonlinear mathematics. In other words, it's this. What I love about Christian is this. It's not the math of accounting. You know, it's kind of the math of accounting is all about balances. And the math of accounting says, well, there's this much bad, and then there's this much good, and it kind of balances out. That's not gospel mathematics. Gospel mathematics is nonlinear. Gospel mathematics says, yes, yes, there is weeping in the night, but how much more the joy in the morning? How much more is the joy in the morning? Is this picture of there's something much greater to follow? And there's comfort for this for us. Isaiah 54, for a brief moment I deserted you, says God, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord. Your Redeemer. What a beautiful thing that is. And finally, I want to read this from Calvin, actually. I don't need to read it, but I could just tell you. This is the last point, and the most important. The real message here is this. Let's say you're one of these leaders we were just talking about who understands that, yes, beyond this adversity, I'm going to press through, and, you know, that this storm won't be forever, and the sun will shine after it. What's the problem with that view? The problem is that ultimately you will kind of lose. Ultimately, if you haven't had your head lifted up above the horizon of this world, if you haven't had that glimpse of eternity, if you haven't had that glimpse of God's promises for you, ultimately it's a path that leads, a spiral that leads down. Ultimately, our life, if it's not rooted in God and His promises of life, we die. The promise here is for Christians. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What does this mean? I was thinking about Thanksgiving this week. There is a lot of suffering in our communities and in this church. This is a hard time. It's been a hard time since 2008. I think for most of us, anyway, we haven't seen anything like this in our lifetimes. Anything like this kind of economic downturn with so many implications to the left and the right. And it's not just economics, but it's emotional drain. And there's spiritual issues. And there's health issues. And there's all kinds of reasons where we feel like under severe pressure. And in many ways, from the eyes of the world, it can be difficult sometimes to say, oh, I'm so thankful this season. It almost, has it ever, I say this carefully, but maybe it could seem almost a bit of a burden. Thanksgiving? But here's the important thing. Here's this point that God is showing us? What does God say to us? What is through Paul in Romans 8? He says, I tell you, man. He doesn't say the man, but I'll add the man. I tell you, man, the suffering of the present time is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. It's a reminder that the creation itself is longing for the revelation of the children of God, and that's what you are and me. That this is God's plan, and what He has in store for us is a plan. And this plan entails our blessing, and that blessing will be life. Our lives are cycles. We can kind of count on this. We can count on the pain. You know, I was very happy. I'm so excited, I have to say, to see Chris and Becca here. Our new married couple. So excited to see them still smiling. I have to embarrass you. What can I do? We just did the vows at the wedding, and every one of you had your vows. And I don't know what you said in your vows, but do you remember it's like in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health. Now, sometimes we think about those vows saying, well, if that kind of comes, we'll still be together. But the thing that I want you to see is it's not if, it's when. In sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, as I want and as I'm wealthy, I know what it is to abase and abound. I vow to love you. I will be with you through all of these things. Pain comes to all. I mean, this is a reality principle. And yet, a much greater, how much more is this reality principle? And this is our Christian secret for Thanksgiving. How much more? Praise awaits those who call on the name of the Lord. Our joy in the midst of serious problems in life. It's not about denial. It's not about sitting here and saying, by positive thinking, I'll deny anything's wrong at all. No, I'm happy. How are you? No! No, as Christians, we have to have this prophetic voice. As our brothers and sisters are hurting badly, we want to mourn with them. We want to draw alongside them. Not to be cold and callous and to say, oh, I just laugh off your problems. It's nothing to me. That's not it. No, it's real and it hurts. But there's something far greater that we share in this hope, a hope of glory. And that's the vision that we have, that we can be thankful no matter where we are. Oh, the thanksgiving of it. Praise God for this. Now, the last verse is here. My favorite. Yes, my favorite in Scripture. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Here is just a picture of joy. You have turned my mourning into dancing. Notice, not just some sort of Presbyterian thing of an affirmation of like, oh, yes, God is good, isn't he? No, it's dancing. It's almost embarrassing, really. Dancing. And David, remember his David dancing before the ark and getting rebuked by his wife? Don't do that. It's too embarrassing. And God said, no, I actually like that. I want your joy. I want your joy in the Lord. So here's our thing for this Thanksgiving. A pretty simple message. We started by talking about the pilgrims, right? They had one thing that kept them going that enabled them to get through that awful winter. I mean, if you were in your right mind, you'd have to look at that first season and say, okay, I'm turning back. It was better in England, right? We came here, we lost half our people, we can't feed ourselves, this is miserable. And by the way, in the second year, you know, another third of the people died. I mean, it just kept going. It was the same thing in Jamestown. These are tough. But they were able to say Thanksgiving. Why? Because they knew that they were pilgrims here on this earth. They knew that this isn't what it's all about. God has given us this blessing to look beyond this. And that's the purpose of this worship this morning, I think. This purpose of the worship is to find mutual encouragement in the graciousness of our God, that we come to this place. I think of it as Zion, you know? We were talking about the temple before. Think of this as the temple. Where's the temple? We're the temple. And the temple's on a hill. And we come together to worship. We come to this high altitude, and we look out at the world, and we're reminded. It's true. When we're not here during the week, I get all kinds of distraction. We forget what it's all about. I'm getting battered and beaten up, and I'm just kind of crawling in here. Ah! And then you come, and for a blessed time, we're on these heights of Zion, spiritual Zion, and we're reminded of what God's all about. And we can look out there at the world and remember, this is our gracious God, this is what He's done. We can look to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, there is our anchor. This is the grace, and that life is not just some meaningless cycle, but it is a motion from the cross to glory. and that Jesus has called us to walk this path. And though it may be filled with all kinds of stumbling, we get up and we have periods of prosperity that lead to pride. And even as saints, then we kind of fall down into pain. And what? We pray. And then we get up and we praise. And it has a way for a while. Then we're right. And then you begin to get into pride again. And there you go. But it's not a meaningless rolling around, is it? Because it culminates in glory. Brothers and sisters, lay hold of this hope this morning. Your hope of glory. This is what sets us apart from our neighbors. It is this hope. So be ready to share a reason for the hope that's in you. And as we come to this Thanksgiving, remember these things. Remember to be thankful for our gracious God. Oh my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Yes, and I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. I want to pray together, and something I guess we haven't done in a while, perhaps too long. What I'd like to do is open it up. I'll begin praying, and at a certain point,